our strength and our Redeemer, our rock and our salvation. Father, we just pray this morning that you would guard me from error, that you would be with our hearts this morning to receive the truth of the Word of God. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. I'm going to be speaking this morning about a subject that if you were here Wednesday night, you'll know that our brother Kenneth spoke about creation and evolution. And I will testify that we didn't plan it that way. It was a blessing to my heart that the Lord brought this message to someone else. And I think you will see that while there may be a little overlap in the material, basically our messages are going to complement one another. I'm going to emphasize maybe some points that he didn't and vice versa. So, praise the Lord. I've invited the school-age children to be with us today because we're going to be discussing one of the most basic and foundational teachings in all of Scripture, and one that has huge practical ramifications in our world every day. So today's teaching is a history lesson. In fact, it is the history lesson that answers two of the most basic questions of mankind, and that is, who are we and how did we get here? Now, some of you may be thinking, well, we got here this morning in the family car. But we're going back a little further than that. We're going all the way back to the beginning of time to answer the questions about how and when did our universe get here in the first place? And where do you go for the answers? Now, a few weeks ago, David and I visited Bryan College in Dayton, Tennessee. It'll be the site of the Skyland Bible Conference this year. And while we were there, we went downtown to the courthouse to visit the site of the infamous Scopes Monkey Trial back in 1925. Some of you remember this trial. It was a very ugly event in our nation's road to becoming a more humanistic society. And Christianity suffered much public scorn and disgrace, and part of the reason was because its defenders did not understand much about what we're going to be talking about today. And so I mention this as a vivid reminder that ignorance can be very costly. We're going to look at two opposing views of history. We're going to ask the question, is history truly his story, or is it just random chance? The theories of evolution have a firm stronghold in our nation. And so I wanted us to look at this verse. In 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5, it says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God." Evolution has a strong foothold in our nation, and in our modern education system in particular. Our culture is immersed in it. You can read a textbook. You can go to a state or a national park. You can watch the History or the Discovery Channel. You can just listen to the news, and it's obvious. It's to the point that it's even assumed. But what is more subtle, and therefore I think more dangerous, is the effect that it has on the broader scope of our teaching and our methods and our laws and our ethics and our social landscape and even our thinking in general. You're well aware of this passage in Ephesians 6. We're going to summarize it and says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand, to stand against the wiles of the devil, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, and above all, taking the shield of faith, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." And so will we take God's Word by faith, or will we take man's Word by faith? Now the Lord Jesus Christ also posed this question. In John 3:12, the Lord Jesus said, "If I have told you earthly things, and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And so, do we really trust the Word of God in all things? Well, what do people believe? Just briefly, a recent Gallup poll released in February indicates that 4 in 10 American adults believe in evolution, including 1/4 of weekly churchgoers. And we see here that modern education plays a huge role in shaping one's belief. 74% with a postgraduate degree believed in evolution, compared to 21% of those with a high school diploma or less. Perhaps a more significant poll was conducted in Canada last year because it's somewhat more specific and also particularly addresses the issue of millions of years versus a few thousand years, at least as far as mankind is concerned. And so according to this Angus Reid poll, 58% of the respondents believe that human beings evolved from less advanced life forms over millions of years. Only 22% said they believe that God created humans in their present form within the past 10,000 years. And again, you see the influence of modern education. 71% with at least one university degree believed in evolution versus 14% for creation. November 2004 Gallup poll taken in the United States was similar. 45% there said that God pretty much created man in his present form within the past 10,000 years. But you'll see that a majority believes that man evolved over millions of years. Some believe that God guided this process somehow. Some believe that God had no part in the process. Just a few more verses that came to mind. You can see them up there. I won't read them all. But I think it's important that we know these truths so that we not be deceived, and that we teach our children so that they not be deceived. And I would suggest that if we leave here this morning thinking that this was just an interesting history lesson, then we've missed the point. The spiritual ramifications go far beyond the intellectual facts. God has given us clear answers in His Word. The problem is that so many people choose not to believe God. And people miss out on the answers for one of two reasons, either ignorance or unbelief. And so we need to be equipped. We need to be committed to the truth of God's Word. And we need to actively teach our children the truth. Now my goal this morning is that we are at least clear about two things when we leave here. First is that we know what the Bible says. And second is that we understand that the Bible's teaching cannot be reconciled to the world's teaching about the beginning of the universe and about evolution. They directly contradict and they cannot be reconciled together. And so I hope we can leave here at least very clear about that, lest we be deceived by the world and lest we be a stumbling block to others. Creation versus evolution, two different worldviews. You know, many of us have been doing the love and respect marriage study. And the speaker uses this word picture about men seeing the world through blue glasses and women seeing the world through pink glasses. I want us to use a similar word picture this morning in thinking of people seeing the world through evolution glasses versus seeing the world through the glasses of biblical creation. Now, we can't begin to cover the scope of that difference. It is tremendous. And as I said, sometimes it's very blatant, other times it's more subtle. Before we turn to the historical account of creation in Genesis chapter 1, I want us to consider this verse. 2 Corinthians 11:14 tells us that Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. The NIV uses the term masquerades. He masquerades as an angel of light. Satan is a masquerader. He is a deceiver. He is a liar. He is the father of lies. And we know that light represents truth and righteousness. And this word for angel means messenger. And so here we have the prince of darkness who is deceiving the world and pretending to be a messenger of truth. Now, secular historians will tell us that the past 200 years were ushered in by the Age of Enlightenment. And we don't have time here to begin to chronicle all the wickedness brought about by many of its recognized leaders and great minds. But most of those that are held in such high esteem by the intellectual establishment of our day led an all-out assault on God and on Christianity in particular. Here are just a few short quotes that I gleaned from some secular accounts of the Age of Enlightenment. The central theme of the Enlightenment is the effort to humanize religion. It was about confidence in human reasoning, perfectibility, and progress. It was an assault on authority, and in particular, the authority of God. It was about, quote, emancipating science from the trammels of theological tradition, end quote. And for you children that might not understand what that means, it means that they rejected the influence of the Word of God. And one of its most noted philosophers, a man who took the pen name of Voltaire, declared that the Bible would be virtually eliminated within 100 years. Now, I might mention that Voltaire died in 1778. And more than 200 years later, we're printing Bibles at a rate of about 100 million a year. And so Voltaire was wrong. And the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. But unfortunately, the idea of atheistic men like Voltaire and René Descartes and later Karl Marx and Charles Darwin and Sigmund Freud and John Dewey and others like this continue to have a huge impact in our society. Wikipedia defines the Age of Enlightenment as a time for which human reasoning was advocated as the primary source and legitimacy for authority. It gave rise to modern humanism, secularism, intellectualism, feminism. Its teaching and their offspring dominate our educational system in virtually every area of study, from history to social studies, biology, psychology, anthropology, archaeology, geology, astronomy, ethics, you name it. We are a culture immersed in evolution. We believe that we live in a sophisticated age, and our society sees itself as an enlightened people. And what we need to understand is that much of our so-called enlightened teaching is heavily influenced by godless evolutionary ideas. One doesn't need a PhD in history to see how the God of this world masquerades as a messenger of truth and deceives the majority. And make no mistake, the majority accepts those ideas, particularly among the so-called enlightened. But let's see what the Bible says. This is a summary account. Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, so the evening and the morning were the second day. Then God said, let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass and the fruit tree, and it was so. And God saw that it was good, and so the evening and the morning were the third day. Then God said, let there be lights in the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, and for days and years, and to give light on the earth. And it was so. The greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night, the sun and the moon. He made the stars also. God saw that it was good, so the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Then God said, let the waters abound with living creatures, and let the birds fly. And God saw that it was good, so the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Then God said, let the earth bring forth cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind, the land animals. And it was so, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over all the earth. So God created man in His own image. Male and female He created them. Then God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended His work, and he rested on the seventh day. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Hebrew word that was used in Genesis 1:1 for created means out of nothing. We talked about that Wednesday night. The Bible clearly teaches that God made the universe out of nothing. He simply spoke it into being. And after God had created everything else, he created man on the sixth day of creation in his own image. And so the Bible clearly teaches that from nothing, God created the universe and everything in it in 6 days. So what does day mean? I just want to look at this verse, little sentence here for a minute. People argue about, well, what does day mean? What's the meaning of the word is? Okay, what does day mean? It took 4 days to travel from here to Atlanta during the horse and buggy days, traveling during the day. So we see here that day can mean a literal 24-hour day. In fact, it usually means a literal 24-hour day. But it could also mean the horse and buggy days, and this is a time in the past that is described from when the horse and buggy was being used. And then traveling during the day, it can mean the daylight hours. And if you've studied, and if you were here Wednesday night, you know that the Hebrew word for day is yom. So just as in English, the Hebrew word for day can have different meanings. It can mean a day, a 24-hour day. It can mean a time. It can mean the daylight hours. It never refers to another definite period of time other than a 24-hour day. In the Old Testament, yom means 24-hour day about 1,109 times. It is a non-specific period of time about 9 times. In the Hebrew language, if yom is preceded by a number, it always means 24-hour day. 2 days is 2 24-hour days. 6 days is 6 24-hour days. Always. Always. And so Joshua circled Jericho for 7 yom. Does anybody here think he circled Jericho for 7 million years? 7,000 years. Jonah was in the great fish for 3 yom, 3 24-hour days. And also, if yom is used together with the term evening or morning, it always, 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 always means a 24-hour day. Now, does anybody see a pattern here? When I used to read the biblical account, I used to wonder, why does he always say the evening and the morning were the first day? That God is making it as crystal clear as he possibly can that he is talking about a 24-hour day. And this is not only apparent in the Genesis account. There are other scriptures that confirm a literal interpretation of Genesis, including six-day creation, which would otherwise make absolutely no sense. Let's look at the fourth commandment, Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall do all your work. But in the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and rested on the seventh day. So if you're not literal about the 24-hour days, you've just blown a hole in the Ten Commandments. This is the Ten Commandments here. And it makes absolutely no sense whatsoever if we're not talking about 24-hour days. Exodus 31, verse 12, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, you shall keep the Sabbath. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested. Anybody think that he intended for man to work for 6 million years and then rest on the 7th million years? It's very clear. We're talking about days here. And we know how we reckon days and months and years. Okay? We even saw reference to this back in Genesis 1. A day is the amount of time that it takes the earth to do a full rotation on its axis. A month is based on the lunar month, the time that it takes the moon to orbit the earth. You know, our modern Gregorian calendar approximates this and divides the year into 12 months. And then a year is the amount of time that it takes the earth to orbit around the sun. But there is no celestial pattern for the week. God's week of creation is the pattern for our seven-day week. Back in Genesis 1, we see here that God said, "Let there be lights in the heavens to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and seasons and for the days and years." So that's just what we just talked about. And you see, if these are not 24-hour days, it makes no sense whatsoever. We have a seven-day week. God established that. Man didn't. Some of you students of history might know that during the French Revolution, the government proposed a 10-day week. They wanted to get more work out of the citizens. It was a revolt. It was, in particular, a revolt against the authority of God. And by the way, the revolution and the 10-day week failed. The Lord Himself quoted Genesis and clearly knew that it was a literal account. We see here in Matthew 19, verse 4, "And Christ answered and said to them, 'Have you not read that He who made them at the beginning made them male and female?'" By the way, evolutionists have no plausible answer of why there are two sexes. But the Bible gives us the answer. Most Christians and most non-Christians alike, and anyone that knows the Hebrew language, will admit that if you read Scripture and accept it literally at face value, it has to mean that creation took 6 days. Now, this is just an extract from a letter that was written by Professor James Barr. At the time, he was the Regius Professor of Hebrew at the University of Oxford. And please note, it doesn't say that Professor Barr necessarily claims to believe that Genesis is literally true, but he is just telling us openly and honestly what the language means. I'm not going to read through all this. Basically, he said, "So far as I know, there is no professor of Hebrew or of the Old Testament anywhere at any world-class university that reads this account who does not believe that the writer of Genesis 1 through 11 intended to convey that it was 6 24-hour days, that the chronology given in Genesis tells us the age of the earth, and that Noah's flood was worldwide." I mean, he's admitting that no credible Hebrew linguist would say otherwise. However, it's also true that most professing Christians either do not believe in six-day creation or don't believe that it's important. And unfortunately, some of the leading opponents of Christianity seem to understand better than most Christians just how essential this issue really is. Now, we are going to read this because this is profound. The importance of Genesis. Christianity has fought, still fights, and will continue to fight science to the desperate end over evolution, because evolution destroys utterly and finally the very reason Jesus' earthly life was supposedly made necessary. Destroy Adam and Eve and the original sin, and in the rubble you will find the sorry remains of the Son of God. If Jesus was not the Redeemer who died for our sins, and this is what evolution means, then Christianity is nothing. This came from Richard Bozarth, The Meaning of Evolution, the American Atheist magazine. Now, he's chosen poorly, but his logic is right. Evolution does mean that. If we choose evolution, we destroy the gospel message. And so what is the origin of life theory, how the universe began, the Big Bang theory? You know, there are now, we talk about the Big Bang theory, there are more than 50 variations of that theory. We summarize it and say the Big Bang. But summary, this is what it is. Currently, the most popular time estimate is that about 4.5 billion years ago, a small mass of matter, which somehow came from nothing, its origin unknown, but it could not have had an intelligent designer, mind you, exploded into our very orderly and tremendously vast universe. And then what's the theory on the development of life? We refer to it often as Darwinian evolution. Again, there are variations on that one. But you see, this was published by Charles Darwin. And Darwin theorized that life began in the simplest of forms, and over a long, 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 long time, evolved into more complex forms. All life is related on the evolutionary chain. A God did not create man, and man has no special purpose. He is the result of millions or billions of years of evolution through random chance. Man's closest ancestor relative is the ape, but modern man began to appear on the scene in the last 100,000 years or so. No creator or designer was needed. Now, we could spend more time on this, and I just listed a few things just to, in a theological sense and in a practical sense, you cannot reconcile the Bible with evolution. Quickly, the Bible teaches that man was made by God immediately in human form. We just read that, in the image of God. Evolution teaches that man evolved from animals over a long time. The Bible teaches that man has a soul and a spirit. There is an immaterial part of man. Evolution teaches that man is holy matter. He is only material, only what you see. The Bible teaches that man falls away. But evolution teaches that mankind is evolving. We're still evolving. You see, we're getting better. We're getting better. That's what evolution teaches. The Bible teaches that man has dominion and can live above his environment. Evolution says man is a product of the environment. The Bible teaches that God created the heavens and the earth. Evolution says the universe just happened. The Bible teaches that man's morals are governed by God. Evolution says that man's morals depend on animal instinct. But one thing they do have in common is that they are faith. The Bible produces faith in God. Evolution is a godless faith. And rest you sure, it is not a science. Evolution is not a science. It is not testable. It is not observable. It is not repeatable. Just practical examples that anybody can see. How is evolution incompatible with the Bible? Well, creation teaches that the earth came before the sun. We just read that. God, in the beginning, created the earth. The sun didn't come in until day four. But evolution teaches, the Big Bang theory teaches that the sun has to come before the earth. Creation teaches that birds were created before land animals. Evolution says that land animals evolved into birds. And evolution in millions of years assumes uniformitarianism. And we'll talk a little bit about that, but basically what it means is that if I look at something and there's some small rate of change, I'm assuming that there has always been that same rate of change back until the beginning of whenever, and things have never changed. The Bible says that God created with the appearance of age, and that's a huge argument. Because you see, if the science had looked at the creation at the end of the 6 days, he would have assumed already that it was millions of years old. God created Adam as a full-grown man. He created fruit trees ready to bear fruit. God created with the appearance of age. The person that looked at it at the time would have never recognized that the universe they were looking at was less than a week old. You never would have looked at a full-grown Adam and assumed that he was just created that day. So God can create, and God did create, with the appearance of age. Well, evolution is incompatible with real science. This is just going to be brief, but physics and science, as some of you know, rest upon two foundational laws, the laws of thermodynamics. And the first law is the law of conservation of matter, which very simply says that matter cannot be created or destroyed. You can't naturally create something from nothing. And conversely, you cannot destroy matter. You can change it. You can melt ice and it will become water. You can boil water and it will become steam, but you cannot destroy it. And you cannot create it. And the point is that only a supernatural being, God, could create out of nothing. Science confirms itself that it cannot happen naturally. And then there's the second law of thermodynamics, which is the law of increased entropy. And basically what it says is that while the quantity of matter stays the same, the quality of matter deteriorates over time. And I think we can all look at the world and recognize that. Order naturally descends into chaos. Okay? If a tornado was to hit this building, it would turn it into a pile of rubble. But never, ever, ever do you see a tornado turn a pile of rubble into a full, orderly building. If I stood up here in front of you this morning and I had a nice glass and I was standing on a concrete floor and I dropped it on the floor, that glass would go everywhere into pieces. I could stand up here all day and all year and for millions of years and I could drop pieces of glass on the floor and they would never form into a perfect glass. And so you see it every day. You see it every day. It defies reason. Evolution is unsupported by scientific evidence. It's incompatible with the observed facts, facts that scientists look at. They can't explain the backwards rotation of Venus. There are no transitional form fossils. You could go down the list. The sediment in the oceans, the rate of erosion of the Earth continents, the decay of the Earth's magnetic field, all these things, none of them jive with their own theories of evolution. But you see, even basic common sense, even basic human reasoning, and even science says that it's impossible. The evolutionist deception is to make it seem to us that given enough time that could boggle the mind, that the impossible could be possible. And so enter millions and billions of years. There are many gaping holes. We see them right here. As I said earlier, today's guess is that the universe is about 4.5 billion years old. 20 million, 4 billion, what's, you know, give or take a few billion, what's a few billion among friends, right? You know, in the past 100 years or so, the point is that these so-called scientists have constantly changed their theories. There are many theories on the market even today. In the 1890s, the highly regarded physicist Lord Kelvin advanced the theory that the Earth was about 20 million years old. And as you see, most theories today have advanced that and multiplied that by a factor of more than 200. Well, we read the biblical account of six-day creation. Now let's see what the Bible says about the age of the earth. Now you might say, well, the Bible doesn't give such dates. You know, actually, God makes it much clearer than that. Because you see, calendars throughout history have changed. Even today, different cultures and different religions mark time differently. But God explains historical time in a clear way that transcends all calendars. The genealogies in Genesis 5 are very clear. They're written in historical, literal language, and they're very clear about the years. And we can go down the list. We're not going to read the whole thing. But starting with Adam, Adam was 130 years old when Seth was born. Seth was 105 when Enosh was born, and so on and so on. And we come down and see that the flood occurred about 1,656 years after creation. The Bible gives that. It's very clear about it. And I think it's an interesting note to see that Adam lived for 930 years. And if you do the math, you'll see that he did not die until Lamech was about 56 years old, about 126 years before Noah was born. And so Adam was alive for 8 generations of his descendants. That boggles our mind today. We think if we see our great-grandchildren, that's just amazing. He was alive for 8 generations. And you see, these long lifespans allowed for rapid population growth early on. Now, the Bible very clearly indicates that the universe is about 6,000 years old. It indicates that creation occurred right at 4,000 years before the birth of Christ. Usher calculated the date as 4004 BC, and that's pretty accurate with the biblical timeline. But you see, the great deceiver is crafty, and the evolutionists have to have millions and billions of years. And so let's look briefly at a few arguments that are commonly used. Kenneth spoke about this one a little bit Wednesday night, but I'm going to briefly touch on it. This is an argument that many Christians are deceived by. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 says that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Just going to briefly summarize a few points. Kenneth mentioned some of these Wednesday night. First of all, you got to read the verse in context. It's simply saying that God is not bound by time. It is not saying, it also says, with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years. And by the way, 1,000 years is as one day. So if you're going to use this to reckon time, you pretty much cancel one another out right there. Okay? But it doesn't say one day is 1,000 years. The use of the word as here is a metaphorical use. It is like to the Lord, meaning that He is not bound by time. God is not bound by time, but we are. But we are. Now, again, the silly argument is never used except for creation. I said earlier, does anybody teach that Joshua circled Jericho for 7,000 years? Or did it rain 40,000 years while Noah was on the ark? And if you go back and you read the preceding verses, it verifies the very events that these scoffers argue against, which are creation and the global flood of Noah. Read the verse in its context and read the whole passage. And I would even say this, even if one falls into this error, it only adds 6,000 years to the age of the earth. Even if you saw that and you didn't understand and you say, okay, well, that's 6 more thousand years, 12,000 does not equal 4.5 billion. I want us to just think for a minute, because I was actually talking with a believer recently about this, and you know, he came up and said, well, yeah, but doesn't the Bible say that, you know, that a day is like a 1,000 years or 1,000,000 years or something like that? You know, think about 1,000 versus 1,000,000 versus 1,000,000,000 for a minute, okay? 1,000 minutes ago was 16 hours ago. That's about the time we were having dinner last night. 1,000,000 minutes ago was almost 2 years ago. 1,000,000,000 minutes ago was just after the time when Christ walked on the earth, about 2,000 years ago. Or put it this way, 1,000 hours ago, it was 6 weeks ago. It was the last week in April. 1,000,000 hours ago, it was 1895. I don't think anybody here was here then, 114 years ago. And 1,000,000,000 hours ago was about 20 times the amount of time that the Bible explains for the history of the universe. But you see, the evolutionists cannot accept 6,000 or 60,000 or even 600,000 or even several million years. The whole argument is based on the deception that given enough time, enough years to completely boggle your mind, that the impossible can become possible. And so intelligent people become deceived because they yield to the so-called experts that given enough time, the impossible can happen. But you see, even common sense should dictate that regardless the amount of time, whatever happened would have begun to occur at some particular instant. Not going to spend much time with fossils, but I would just suggest to you that whereas scientists may look at that and tell you that that is somehow evidence of millions of years, it is not so. What it is evidence that there was a biblical worldwide catastrophic flood. And once again, you can appeal to common sense. You know, you bury an animal in the backyard, it's going to decay. Fossils don't form over millions of years of bones laying there. Those bones will decay. It had to be some kind of catastrophic event. It had to be a lot of water. It had to be covered quickly. And you see, only the Bible gives answers as to why that could happen. It was the flood in Noah's day. Well, scientific theories, as we've said, they're constantly changing. But we need to be reminded that our God never changes. James 1:17 reminds us that with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. There's no shadow of turning with God. He never changes. He is immutable. He is unchangeable. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Then the next verse is, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. You know, sometimes man has eventually figured out that the truth was in the Bible all along. For instance, Job 26:7 tells us that the earth is suspended in space. It hangs on nothing. And Isaiah 40:22 asserts that the earth is round, not flat. And in both cases, man with his science eventually discovered these truths about 2,000 years after they were written in the Bible. Kenneth talked some Wednesday night about some of the long-age compromises. The point is that whether it's the gap theory, the day-age theory, any of these long-age compromises that try to add millions and billions of years to the Bible before man violate the Bible by teaching death and suffering before sin. It is just as we read earlier, the atheist Bozar aptly noted, this renders the gospel message impotent. The Bible message simply does not allow for millions of years. The last verse in Genesis 1, then God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good. Do you think that God looked at all the millions of years of death and suffering and sorrow and pain and thorns and thistles and said that it was very good? No. No. But see, to accept that, we are accepting that there was indeed death and suffering before sin. Well, there are many catastrophic practical effects of evolution in today's society. We don't have time to begin to cover them. But I would suggest, as I suggested from the beginning, that our society is saturated with more subtle effects that have become more and more obvious and prevalent as we have turned away further from God. You know, if you believe, for instance, that our society tends to place less value on older people and, you know, respect to parents or parental authority, you know, consider that in an evolution-based society, the older generation is just that much more closer to an ape than the younger. Okay? Whereas in a creation-based society, they're that much closer to the hand of God. Statistics indicate that in an evolutionary society, there is less value placed on human life. I didn't bring in all the statistics because I knew we wouldn't have the time. But consider the effect on the murder rate, abortions, euthanasia, domestic violence, child abuse, crime, etc., etc., etc. And remember that evolution teaches that mankind has no special purpose. And that's what today's postmodern worldview is. And, you know, in spite, we've got rising standards of living over the last two generations. We've had a 700% increase in education spending per student. Did you know that teen suicide rates over that time have more than tripled? You see, the Bible teaches that God creates man in His own image and with a purpose that God might be glorified. Evolutionists teach the opposite. Evolutionists teach that the world is getting better. We're continuing to evolve. The Bible teaches the opposite. You know, historically, evolutionism has taught and fed the worst kinds of racism, including the Holocaust. And certain races are considered more preferable and more evolved. These were the hallmark beliefs of people such as Adolf Hitler. And they're hallmark beliefs of people that are glorified in our textbooks today. People like Margaret Sanger and Margaret Mead and, you know, all these people that we hang our so-called sophisticated age on their beliefs and their teaching. And these people were evolutionary racists. And atheism and evolutionism, these are hallmarks of Nazism, of communism. You see, creation is God-centered. Evolution is man-centered. So why do intelligent people believe the lie? Well, it's either ignorance. I mean, they don't know the Bible. They haven't been taught the truth. And we see a lot of this in the church. Or it's unbelief. It's refusal to believe God's Word. They don't know and they don't care. And you see, the Bible explains this. It's very clear in Romans chapter 1. Men suppress the truth in unrighteousness because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Now get this next part. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Folks, if that's not evolution, I don't know what is. They exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. Well, does it matter? Is it important? Can a Christian worldview be compatible with evolution, the Big Bang, and millions and billions of years? And I would suggest to you that if the plain historical language of Genesis 1 cannot be trusted, if it is nothing more than an allegorical tale, then why can the rest of the Bible be trusted? What is the basis of one's faith in the deity, the virgin birth, the sinless life, the substitutionary death, and the resurrection of Christ? If the Bible cannot be trusted, then indeed, what is the foundation of one's faith? Kenneth mentioned this the other night. Most of the central doctrines that are essential to Christianity are based in Genesis. Who is God? Who is man? What is sin? Why is there death and suffering? Who is Satan? Why is there marriage? Why is there a man and a woman? Why did Christ come? Why did Christ have to die? And you see, all those answers are prevalent. All those questions are prevalent in our society, and people don't know the answers. Evolution won't give them the answers. This is really what it boils down to. On what do we base our faith? On the Bible or on something else? But choose ye this day who you will believe. Joshua said, choose ye this day who you will serve. Genesis 15 and Romans 4 remind us that Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. We need to put our trust and our faith in God and in His Word. And if we're a remnant, if we're a minority, if we become a persecuted minority, and many already are to some degree, you don't believe that, you send some person to one of the great universities that believes in creation and 6 days creation and see how far they go up the chain as a professor at that university. I'm telling you, our society is immersed in it. We see the effects of it. And if we don't get this straight, if we don't get this straight within the church, you can't go out and tell the world that you don't have to believe the Bible but trust in Jesus anyway. It just doesn't work. The Bible is the Word of God. Psalms tells us, you know, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? This is the foundation of our belief. As Kenneth said the other night, when the Apostle Paul went to Mars Hill and spoke with the Greek philosophers, he had to present to them the Creator God. It's based on the fact that God is our Creator. Genesis is true. The Bible is true. And we need to take this out into the world. And we need to make sure, ladies and gentlemen, that our children are firmly grounded in this. The problem is not just that they're going to go to the biology class or, you know, some particular class and have to sit down like I did. I was a biology major. I had to learn the stuff. I knew it was wrong. But the problem is that they're going to see it in the news every day, every day, every day, assumed. And it's taken over our thoughts. It's taken over our thought patterns. It's taken over the way we do things. And it's very scary. And we need to remind ourselves that the Prince of Darkness masquerades as an angel of light. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we pray that what has been said this morning has been glorifying to You. Father, I confess before these people that I believe God. I don't care what the world has to say. I don't care what the world teaches. I don't care what the finest universities have to say. Father God, professing to be wise, they became fools. And I would pray that we would take this message very seriously in the church, that we would make sure that our children are grounded well, so when they have questions, Father, we can have answers. Father, we have seen how costly ignorance can be and how a nation has turned and continues to turn against You based on lies. Father, we thank You that we can still proclaim the truth. And Father, may we do it as long as we have breath. May we do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in His name we pray. Amen.